So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read. I am going to read out of my NASB translation, and your translation might be a little different. I have the NASB also up here on the screen. And God's word says this: Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Let's stop there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we learn a little bit more about this study that we're doing here on end times, Father, may this scripture just penetrate and seep into our hearts here today, that we can learn a little bit more about it, that we can be led to the truth that you want to reveal to us about this great event called the second coming of Christ or the day of the Lord. We thank you. We trust you. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I've titled today's message, quite obviously, The Day of the Lord. Words taken right out of our text from 1 Thessalonians here today. I want to refresh all of our memories here today with a word that we need to learn and a word that we need to remember, because it's a word that I will be using quite often over the next several weeks as we go through this mini-series on end times. And the word is this. The word is eschatology. It's kind of a big word. I have used that word before. What is eschatology? And I have the definition up there. Is a branch of theology concerned with the final events in the history of the world or of humankind. And that is Webster's definition of eschatology. And that's a pretty fair definition. I like that. So since we will be talking about end times and the end times events in this series, we really could say that this whole series is a series on eschatology, the last things, the last days. Last week I said, because we started this series last week, I said we would be looking at this topic three ways. Number one, we will look at the different views or camps of end times eschatology or end times prophecy. Number two, we would be looking at the signs that we need to be looking for that the Bible gives us. And number three, how we need to respond in the event that these are indeed end times that we are witnessing. How do we respond as Christians to this? And we covered that last week. How do we respond as Christians in the event that this is the end times that we are going through? Do we submit to fear over here, or do we submit to the Father, one or the other? And I said this, regardless if we are in end times or not, we should never, ever have a heart of fear. And we should always be in anticipation of the return of Christ. The true Christian, I'll remind you again, we have been adopted into the family of God, and that is always good news. We always need to keep that on the forefront of our mind. So for about the next minute or so, I want to touch briefly on the different eschatological views. Over the next couple weeks, we're going to find out that there are five main eschatological views in church circles today. Many mainline Protestant denominations are locked into a certain view. In other words, if you are a Southern Baptist, this is the view that you will more than likely hear when the preacher speaks on end times. And there are some churches really don't have any specific view as part of their teaching. And as you know, I really don't teach much on end times. But we are going to cover quite a bit today, last week, and over the next couple weeks to come. There will always be those who will say that if you don't agree with their view on end times and eschatology, as they wave their finger at you like this, then you are not a Christian and you are on your way to hell. There's always people will say that if you don't agree with them on something. Well, let me assure you, my friends, eschatology is not a hill to die on, okay? It is not. We can agree to disagree. It's prophetic. It hasn't happened yet. But in the end, I guarantee you one thing. Somebody is going to be right, okay? It's just a matter of who that's going to be. But the different interpretations of end times prophecy is not our topic of discussion today. We'll get more to the different eschatological views in starting next week and future messages coming up. And I'm going to touch on each one, kind of in depth on each one, so we know what all those different views are going to be. But there's one truth, there's one ingredient, there's one event that each one of those five, actually four of those five, will agree on that is the most critical and wonderful part of their eschatology. And that is this: Jesus Christ will return again to planet Earth at some point in time. It is what Christians call the second coming of Christ, or as Paul calls it here, the day of the Lord. They are both synonymous. So let's start today by searching the scriptures to see what the Bible teaches about this event called the second coming of Christ, or the day of the Lord. Today, we're going to call it the day of the Lord. We have five fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin here this morning. Let's start filling those things out. Let's look at the first one. Number one, the world can be certain of the return of Jesus Christ. You notice I didn't say we could be certain, and I could have said that, or Christians can be certain of the return. I said this: the world can be certain. And I purposely said the world because there are those out there who are scoffers about the return of Jesus, and there are those out there who just do not believe in Jesus at all in any way, shape, or form. And the scoffers and the unbelievers need to understand one thing: that their scoffing and their disbelief does not nullify the truth of the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us that this event will happen. So let's just go to two verses that I picked out for this. The first one comes from a very familiar one, from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And this is right after the Last Supper. So this is right before Jesus was led to the cross. And Jesus tells his disciples and us this: do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus himself tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, that he will come back again. So the return of Jesus is confirmed by Jesus himself. Let's look at another passage of scripture that confirms this. This one comes from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This is right when Jesus is ascending into heaven. And after he said these things, after Jesus said these things, Jesus was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him. I have that underlined for a reason, out of their sight. As they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." And I have underlined, "In the same way as you have watched him go into heaven will be the same way that he returns back." And how is that? What took him away? A cloud. What's going to bring him back? A cloud. But I want to reaffirm, too, that the two angels reaffirmed the fact that Jesus is coming back to this planet Earth. And not only did the angels say that, but it was confirmed by all the people who were there that day who heard the angels say that. So the certainty of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the certainty of the day of the Lord, is a fundamental Christian belief. It is a Christian belief. It is a belief that every Christian must understand as a biblical truth. And personally, I must almost question the salvation of somebody who doesn't believe that Jesus isn't coming back, because it's pretty much in black and white that Jesus says that he will. And if he says he will, he will. That's pretty certain. Very good. The next obvious question is this: when is all this going to take place? And that's the big question that we're asking today, isn't it? When is all this going to take place? Does anybody know exactly the time when Christ will come back on the cloud? So our next fill in the blank would say this: we can also be certain that we do not know the day or the hour of the return of Jesus Christ. Well, gee, Mike, that doesn't help me at all. Well, you're right, it doesn't. But let's look at what the scriptures say, because that's what we go by. Matthew 24:36 and Matthew 24:42, part of Matthew chapter 24 and 25, which is a part of the Bible called the Olivet Discourse. More on that next week. Matthew 24:36. These are all the words of Jesus. What does Jesus say? "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." And again, he repeats pretty much the same thing six verses later. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come." Just based on what Jesus is saying here, we must conclude that no one is ever going to know. But as we know, there have been people out there who have tried to prophesy the exact day and time that Jesus is coming back. And the first thing we can be assured of is they're wrong. Because if they knew, then they would be smarter than Jesus. And I don't think they are. There's two more verses I want to point out, and these are both going to come from Revelation chapter 22, the very last book in the Bible. Revelation 22, verse 7, and Revelation 22, verse 20. And it says this, and these are the words of Jesus again, because he's the one given this revelation to John. He says this, "And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." And then in verse 20, he says this, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" Now, this is where our text gets a little interesting, depending on the Bible translation that you may be using. Because some Bible translations may use a different word. So let's define the word quickly. Quickly can be used in two different ways. Quickly could mean a measure of time or soon. And as a matter of fact, some of your Bibles might even say, "And behold, I am coming soon." So quickly could mean a measure of time. We could say, well, you know, Joe says that he'll be here quickly. He'll get here quickly. And if I said that, if I said Joe's going to get here quickly, we would think of that as Joe's going to get here soon. That would be using the word quickly as a measure of time. But the word quickly can also mean without notice. I could say something like this. "Well, that speeding car came up on me quickly." And if I used a sentence like that, it would be with the reference of, that car came up on me without notice. It came out of nowhere. It just appeared. That's why I like the word quickly being used in the translation in the book of Revelation, because it's without notice. So I like that definition better because it helps us with our third fill in the blank. Third fill in the blank says this: the return of Jesus Christ will be unexpected. It will be quickly. It will be without notice. It will be unexpected. So what does Jesus say? Let's get back to the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. Jesus says this: "For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." Matthew 24, 44. And from our text from 1 Thessalonians today, Paul tells the people in Thessalonica, he says this: "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." A thief in the night. The word thief is used quite often when referring to the return of Jesus. Thieves never come and show up when you expect them to, do they? If a thief is going to break into your house, that thief has probably already staked you out and knows when you're home and when you're not home. And they're going to show up when you're not home, because thieves never show up when you expect them to. Because if I knew a thief was going to show up into my house at 11 o'clock tonight, what would I be doing at 11 o'clock tonight? I wouldn't be sleeping. I would probably be sitting there in my chair with my weapon of choice aimed at the front door or at somewhere, and be ready for him, right? We would be ready for a thief when the thief would come. So the return of Jesus is going to be unexpected. Let's look at some other texts. Again, from the Olivet Discourse, the words of Jesus: "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." Here's an interesting perspective. "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that day Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away." And if you remember your reading from Genesis, Noah went into the ark 7 days before the flood water started. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. It will be just like the days of Noah. It will be just another ordinary day. I don't know about you, but I remember waking up on September the 11th, 2001. It was a Tuesday. It was a beautiful day in Waynesboro and in Verona. Temperatures, nice temperatures. Just another ordinary day, wasn't it? It didn't end as an ordinary day did it, a day that changed all of our lives forever. This is not going to be an ordinary day. We'll wake up, depending on what time of day the Lord decides to come back, but it'll be just another ordinary day. Some people will be at work. Some people will be driving their cars. Some people will be eating at a restaurant. And it's going to come because it's going to be totally unexpected. So it's going to be unexpected. Let's look at our fourth fill in the blank. The return of Jesus will be both visible and audible. What does he mean by that? Well, let's look at the scriptures and see what it says. Luke 21, verse 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming. How? In a what? Oh, there's that cloud thing again. Coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Luke 21, 27. And then Revelation chapter 1, the very beginning of that final book of our Bible, says this in verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds again, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Will we see him? Yes, they will see the Son of Man, Luke 21. Every eye will see him, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Well, how can, if he's coming in a cloud, how can every eye see him if some people are on the other side of the earth? Trust me, God has that all figured out, okay? I'm not going to explain it technology-wise. I'm just saying that if it says it, I believe it. Every eye will see him. Well, what about audible? It says that we're going to hear him too. Well, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. That wake everybody up. With a shout. With the voice of the archangel. And with a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Three warnings. A shout. With the voice of the archangel. And with a trumpet. So we are told that it will not only be visible, we will see the Lord returning, it will be audible, we will hear him. And this will be a general warning to be to all believers. So we are warned that this is going to be happen. We will hear a trumpet call, we will hear the archangels, and there's going to be some kind of shout. Okay, so our last fill in the blank. So we know it's going to be visible and audible. Number five, everyone is warned to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. We are warned to be ready because we do not know at what hour he is going to be here. And we see that again in Luke chapter 12, 39 to 40. And this is a general warning. Now, when Jesus is talking here, he's talking to both believers and unbelievers because he's talking to the crowd. And he's telling the crowd this. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, there's that thief analogy again, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, T-O-O, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Since he is talking to a crowd of both believers and unbelievers, there are specific warnings for both. Let's go to Matthew 25. Again, part of the Olivet Discourse, the words of Jesus. This is the warning for unbelievers. Later, the other virgins also came saying, and this is the parable of the 10 virgins, which starts in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 12. Later, the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. The parable of the 10 virgins. We all know that parable. They all were waiting for the bridegroom to show up. But some of them, five of them, were smart and brought extra oil because he might not come when we expect him to. He might be later. And five of the virgins did not bring any oil. And what happened? The bridegroom didn't come till later. Well, the five virgins, they had extra oil, and they were ready when the bridegroom came back. And of course, we know that the bridegroom, in the big scheme of things, biblically speaking, the bridegroom is who? Jesus. And the bride is the church. We are. We are the bride, the body of believers. The bridegroom is coming back. Five of the ladies were ready for him when he came back. Five were not. So what did the five do that were not ready? They went to buy some. And by the time they got back, what happened? Too late. Too late. It's like the Carole King song. It's too late, baby. Yeah, it's too late. They should have been prepared. Unbelievers need to be prepared. They need to give their life to Christ. That's why I tell us all every Sunday, we need to spread the gospel message out there. So these people will be ready on the day that Jesus returns. Well, what about, that's good for the unbelievers, but what about believers? Well, we are warned to be ready too from our text for today, Thessalonians 5, 4 through 6. But you, brethren, anytime you see brethren, you know that he's talking about fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but what do we need to do? Let us be alert and be sober. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean don't get drunk, although I highly recommend don't get drunk. But it does mean that we need to be alert and sober. Every moment, we need to be ready and excited for in anticipation of the return of Jesus. He could come before this service is over. We might never see the return of Jesus in our lifetime either. We don't know, but we need to be alert. We need to be sober. We need to be ready when he does. So let's conclude what we have learned here. Let's look at our five fill in the blanks, and this is just a summary. It is a certainty that Jesus will return to this earth. Number two, we do not know the day or the hour when that's going to happen. Only the Father. Number three, his return will be unexpected, although we're going to learn over the next couple weeks, there are going to be some signs that we need to be looking for. Number four, his return will be visible. We will see him, and it will be audible. We will certainly hear him. And number five, we are warned to be ready, both unbelievers and believers, by being right with the Lord. I'm just going to end with one last scripture text from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. And the writer of Hebrews says this, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." Just a couple things I'd like to mention about this passage of scripture right here. And that's this. It is appointed once for all men to die, and then comes judgment. Folks, there is no second chances. There is no purgatory. Comes judgment. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. One or the other. There is no intermediate place where we get our sins purged for a time. That is not a biblical thing. So we're going to be judged immediately after we die. And this, he will appear a second time. But those who do what? Who eagerly await him. Those who are alert and sober. We need to be eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus, because it tells us in so many different places, he is coming back. Jesus came to this earth The first time, about 2,000 years ago, he was born to the Virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. And he promises that he will return on the day of the Lord. I hope you're excited about the fact that he's coming back to take his adopted family back with him. Let's pray.